hope it'll be a blessing to you. I was talking to John Crutchfield this morning, and I was reminded that it was a little over 18 years ago when he invited me to come here and preach for the first time. And every now and then, you still invite me back, and I really appreciate it. It's always been a blessing to come here, and each year, the blessing just gets bigger and bigger. Now, I'd like to start with something that I hope will make you smile, with special thanks or blame to Dana and Lori and, of course, Bob Chandler. Church Signs 2018. Number one, jumping to conclusions is poor exercise. Two, prevent truth decay. Brush up on your Bible. Three, an imperfect church for imperfect people. Last year, I was trying to navigate the New Jersey highways, especially around Princeton, New Jersey, which is very, very difficult if you've ever been down that way. But we have to go there because Kathy has a cousin there. But it takes about 8 wrong turns and a couple of right turns to finally get there. And this sign was at the church as I made one of those turns. God always allows U-turns. Number five, love in word and in deed, Jesus. Six, love your neighbor as thy cell phone. Seven, your mistakes don't define you. Eight, come as you are, let God change you. Nine, keep calm and pray on. And finally, God plus one is always a majority. The title of this morning's message is A Healthy Church. A Healthy Church, or A Great Church. And it's taken from 1 Timothy. The key word is order, and the theme is the function of the Christian church. That doesn't sound like a very exciting theme, but it is a very exciting topic, because a great church can be very exciting. This wonderful book was written in 64 AD, and the author is the Apostle Paul. Why don't we turn together to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. First Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14b and 15. I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. We all want to be part of a good church, one that's well organized, happy, and filled with God's great love. We want to love God, our family, our church family, our friends and our neighbors. And you know something? We'd like to have love in return as well. In 1 Timothy, Paul teaches Timothy and all of us how to have a good church and even a great one. Now, this is an easy message to share here because we have a wonderful church. And like I said, it seems to get better every year, and that's a real blessing to me. But there's always room for us to grow. 1 Timothy is the first of the pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are the three pastoral epistles. What makes them different from the other books of the Bible? Well, these are written to ministers in charge of important churches instead of to the churches themselves. Timothy was a young man when he was put in charge of the Ephesian church. Paul founded the Ephesian church and then left Timothy in charge. Imagine how overwhelmed he must have felt. Paul thought of Timothy as a son and said about him, "My son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 4:17. This was a hard letter for Paul to write. Timothy was in his first church, and he was having overwhelming difficulties. He practically didn't know where to turn. And Paul wanted to come and help him. But unfortunately, Paul at this time is stuck in prison, and he couldn't come to Timothy's aid. So you know what he did? As the young people would say, he did the next best thing. He sent them a text message. No, I don't think he did that. He probably sent him an email with some terrific attachments and some graphs and charts. He couldn't do that either. Maybe he called him on a smartphone. No? I know. He sent him a Facebook message. Well, Paul couldn't do any of those things, unfortunately. We wish he had had the technology that we enjoy today. But he did the next best thing. He wrote him an encouraging letter. And he also provided instruction in how a church should operate. You know, that's one of the best things that we can do sometimes. We can't always visit someone. We can't always travel a great distance. But we can always send an encouraging letter. Now, it might be a modern email type letter. It might be an old fashioned one with pen and ink. But we can send someone a word of encouragement that needs it. Do you remember the story of Paul and Lystra? It's found in Acts 14, 8 through 20. Paul and Barnabas traveled to the city of Lystra. And while there, Paul healed a lame man. Terrific. Praise the Lord. But the people misunderstood. They decided that Paul and Barnabas must be gods. And they started to worship them. So Paul and Barnabas ran through the crowd. They tore their clothes and they shouted, "We're not gods. You should worship the one true God." Well, not much later, if you've ever watched the evening news, crowds in the Middle East can change rapidly. First, they're worshiping you as God. And a few minutes later, or not much later, they stoned Paul and left him for dead. The next morning, Paul got up, went back into the city of Lystra, and continued to share the message of God's great love. Now, if you're a young man, such as Timothy, living in the city, this must have made quite an impression. I'd say, wow, nothing like this has ever happened in my young life. And I think the older people the same way. Well, Paul and Barnabas traveled on their first missionary journey. And later, Paul came back with Silas on his second missionary journey. And they grabbed Timothy and brought him along as an assistant. Henrietta Mears developed a practical outline for 1 Timothy. Now, Henrietta was a great woman of God. She founded Gospelite Publications. She had one of the biggest Sunday schools in the world. She founded Forest Home, and she was a teacher of Billy Graham, one of my childhood heroes. So she's a great, just a great woman of God. And she had a very simple outline that I really like. It goes like this. Number one, warning against false teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Two, directions for the church. 1 Timothy chapters 2 and 3. And three, directions for the pastor. 1 Timothy chapters 4 through 6. You notice more chapters are dedicated to how to be a good pastor than how to be a good church. He knew what his focus was. He wanted to train young Timothy to do things the right way. The key word, Timothy's father was Greek and his mother was Jewish, and his name means honored of God. The key word in this wonderful book is order. The early church was in a state of flux, and it had to grow up and be organized and led by God's word and by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think that our job is not spiritual enough. We have something to do in the church, but it's just not spiritual like some of the other people. Maybe we're in charge of the physical church building, but all jobs in the church are spiritual, and we're all called to be light bearers. Our first point this morning is God's household. 1 Timothy 3:15. We need to know how to conduct ourselves in God's house. We want to be loving, caring, helpful, and kind to everyone we meet in the church building. But it doesn't stop there and beyond. The life of Jesus should be our guide. Next time you don't know which way to turn or what to do, ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Or better yet, what would Jesus have me do? When someone's invited to meet with a president or queen, they're given detailed instructions. Those ceremonies just don't come off so smoothly by themselves. They're given detailed instructions on how to dress and how to act and how the ceremony will be conducted. Many years ago, my colleagues and I went to a public hearing with Governor Jane Swift, and afterwards we had a photo op. And guess what? We were told how to dress and how to act, and they told us exactly how the entire program would come about. As a result, everything went smoothly. In the same way, the Bible's our guide. It teaches us the best way to act and to speak. Our second point is the description of the church. The church of the living God. 1 Timothy 3:15. Within our building, there is a congregation. Within the bricks and mortar are living stones. That's what you are, the building blocks of the church. You are the church. This is the church building. We are the actual church. It's a fellowship, a communion of God's believing and redeemed people. Eric Hayden, a great pastor, once said, "The chief cornerstone of our church is Christ. He is the great architect." And you know something? He is also the builder, adding to the church those who are being saved. How this should affect our behavior, filling us with awe, love, and zeal. God wants a church that's alive and on fire for Him, a church that's reaching out to a dark and needy world. Now, you may have never heard of the name Edward Kimball, but Mr. Kimball was a great Sunday school teacher, one of the best ever as far as I'm concerned, probably even better than Henrietta Mears. He did a great job. Unfortunately, one day, he got news from his doctor. He didn't have long to live. So he decided to travel throughout the city and to visit each one of his Sunday school students and make sure they had knew Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And he stopped and he called each and every one. And on his journeys, he stopped at a boot shop where they sell boots. And the young salesman saw him walk through the door and he smiled. He says, "Aha, there's my Sunday school teacher. He's come to buy a pair of boots. This is terrific. I'll get a little commission." And maybe he even thought, you know, I don't know if they had that back then, we'll give him the friends and family discount. Well, to his surprise, the conversation turned in a different direction. It turned towards spiritual things. And in the stock room, young D.L. Moody accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. And D.L. Moody eventually became a great evangelist. He founded Moody Bible Institute, where Pastor Bruce and Faith attended and graduated from. He founded Moody Press, and thanks to him, the message of God's great love traveled all around the world. All because of a caring Sunday school teacher. If you go into Boston today and stop at Tremont Temple and stand on those steps and take a rock a little bit smaller than a baseball and throw it in the right direction, you'll hit that spot where D.L. Moody accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. And I'm told, though I haven't seen it, to this day there's a plaque there to commemorate that event. A third point is the function of the church, the pillar and foundation of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. We are all called to be pillars of the church, There's no exception. Those pillars back there are very important. It kind of gets in the way when you try to sit in the pew, don't they? If you're sitting over there, it's kind of hard to sneak in and out. But those pillars are important, because without them, that balcony might come down. Well, we're all called to be pillars of the church. They might say, and you might have heard the term, Uncle Joe, Aunt Sally, they're real pillars of the church. That means they're always there. They're always ready to help. They always want to get involved and do whatever they can. They're always praying. But you know something? It isn't just a special uncle. It isn't just a special aunt. We're all called to be pillars of the church. The church of the living God. God's household, as some interpret the phrase. The house of God is to declare, defend, vindicate, and proclaim God's truth. Every member, every one of us, is to be a Martin Luther, a D.L. Moody, a John Wesley, a Spurgeon, or even a Billy Graham. It's our job to share the message of God's great love. Well, what are the keys to a healthy church? What are the keys to a great church? How can we do this? Well, I've got 8 little points I'd like to share with you. They're pretty quick. Keys to a healthy or great church. 1, recognize that we're all leaders. Even the littlest kid. We're all leaders in the church in some way. And therefore, these principles apply to all of us. 2, realize our church needs to be organized and led by the deacons. Oh, the trustees. The Sunday school teacher. No, it's to be led by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we should do. We should, before we do anything else, ask God. Remember the Israelites? They decided to, a certain group was from far away, and they signed a peace treaty with them. They didn't ask God, and they weren't supposed to sign a peace treaty with a certain group. Our church needs to be organized and led by the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 3:14. 3, we should pray for everyone. There are no exceptions. 4, we should not be quarrelsome, but gentle. 1 Timothy 3:3. This is one of the most important points for any church. Now, I've traveled for Gospel Light all over the Northeast. It's a Sunday school publisher. And I've shared both preaching and teaching, mostly teaching, in many, many churches and at Sunday school and Christian ed conventions. But this seems to be the biggest problem. We should not be quarrelsome, but gentle. 1 Timothy 3:3. Many years ago, my father retired from the Massachusetts Emergency Management Agency. And they had a little luncheon for him. And they gave him an award and gave him a chance to speak. And they thought, he'll probably say thank you. That's what I thought. And maybe give some detailed instructions as he went out the door of how things should be run. He got up and he thanked everyone. That's nice. But they said the most important thing we can do here at MEMA, and you know, May Days, MEMA, the Mass Emergency Management Agency, is involved in life-saving missions. We're not always the first responders, but we're always the second responders, like the tornadoes this week that we had out in Western Mass. The most important thing we can do at MEMA is to be nice to each other. The most important thing we can do is just to be nice to each other. And that's true in our church. We just need to be nice to each other. That will make all the difference. That will make all the difference in our families and with our friends and with our neighbors. Just be nice to each other. That was his deep thought for the day. And it stuck with me. And I think it stuck with a lot of other people. 5, we should manage and care for our own families and do that well. 1 Timothy 3:4. 6, we should be generous. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. 7, we should seek to love everyone. And some people are harder to love than others, aren't they? But we need to love everyone. God says there's no exceptions. And that's from 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And finally, we should share the message of God's great love with our world. And I know Pastor Lou and Many of the volunteers here at the church were doing that yesterday, sharing that message in spite of the rain. And that's from 1 Timothy 1:15 and Mark 16:15. One day, a little girl came home sobbing from church. This was not the usual thing. She usually came home happy. She liked church. But today she just came home sobbing. Her mother dried her tears and tried to calm her down and asked her what was wrong. Finally, slowly, the little girl said, "My best friend just got a big part in the church program. And I got the tiniest, teeniest little part." And she made her very sad. Well, her mom took off her watch and she showed it to the little girl. She said, "What do you see?" She says, "Well, the face of the watch and the numbers and the hands that go around and tell the time." She said, "That's right." Then she flipped the watch over and took off the back. She said, "What do you see?" She says, "All sorts of little parts, lots of little wheels and gears turning." She said, "That's right." "And you know something? Without every single one of those parts, even the teeniest tiny little part, without them, the watch will not work. Each part is just as important as the others." That little girl not only was helped by that illustration by her mom, she carried that in her heart the rest of her life. The Lord knows our hearts and will not judge us primarily on the basis of our opportunities and talents, but according to our faithfulness and performing the tasks he gives us. Whether we teach a small Sunday school class, drive a bus, serve as an usher, work behind the scenes in some other role, the parable of the watch clearly shows that every task is essential, and faithfulness in fulfilling it is what God requires. Day by day, perform your mission. With Christ's help, keep at your tasks. Even though it may be so lowly, faithfulness is all he asks. Always remember, the world crowns success. God crowns faithfulness. The world crowns success. God crowns faithfulness. God wants all of us to share the message of his great love. The first step, though, is to make sure that we've accepted his love into our hearts. In a few moments, we're going to take communion. And this is a great church. I love the way we do things here because we have an open communion. If a Presbyterian wandered in the door and they knew Jesus in their heart, they were a believer, they're welcome to take communion. If a Baptist wandered in, they believe in Jesus, they're welcome to take communion. All believers, whatever their background, are welcome to take communion here today. But the thing is to make sure you're a believer. So if you're not sure right now, remember what I told the children a few minutes ago. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, that's the coin that Pastor Lou and his team gave out yesterday. He said he gave out a lot of them as well, which makes me very happy. The message of God's great love. Jesus died on the cross to give us the free gift of eternal life and to have our sins forgiven. All we have to do is believe on him. Why don't we accept that free gift of love right now? Shall we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Please forgive our sins. Come into our hearts and make us members of your family. Dear Lord Jesus, we believe in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.